I won't look like a Roman soldier by the end of it. But now Ben's asked me to say for the children there is a little find a word and crossword just down on the sound desk there with some pencils for the kids, and you can colour in a soldier if you so wish. So this morning, the passage we'll be reading from is Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 20, which is a passage on the armour of God. So I'll let you turn to that. And so, verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So, are you ready to do battle? Are you ready to fight? Is not the life we live a battle? I would think that sometimes living the Christian life is the hardest battle, if not the hardest battle we face. For this wrestle, this grind we find our face in every day, is not just against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual warfare. At times it's a battle to get to church at times. I can, with a new little bub, it's sometimes hard to get them half an hour down the road to get to church. It's a battle to read our Bibles and to pray, or to spend some real quality time in our Bible and in prayer daily. There's always something we find in our life buying for our time or taking our attention away. It's tough at times to keep our thoughts pure, to always have a kind answer to everyone. It's just plain tough some days not to just want to be selfish and look after oneself. The Christian life is a warfare, and there are many enemies who would keep us from God and want us to fail in this battle before us. There is an unseen spiritual battle raging, and the leader is the devil. That's what we face daily. But the good news is that we do not do this on our own. It's not done in our own strength or with weapons that we have formed ourselves. For our leader, our captain in this unseen spiritual battle is God, the maker of heaven and earth. He is the rock on which we stand, and as victories are won, in his power there is more glory that comes to him, and we experience joy in participating in these triumphs in his name. We find here in Ephesians, Paul writes in the beginning chapters about what we have as Christians. And then we see Paul write about in the last chapters about what we have to do as Christians. In this final passage, we see Paul give us a stirring call to battle. It is as we can hear the trumpet being played, the bugle sounding out, and we arise to our feet. There's a sense of stimulation. The adrenaline is starting to pulse through our veins as we get ready. It is time to gear up and get ready to fight. This is not the time to settle down, take all our equipment off. It's not the time to take flight from the fight. The tone here is calling us to be strong for this battle. For this battle has no ceasefire or temporary truce. It is a fight until the end of our lives or the return of Christ and the peace of heaven is attained. Paul begins his passage with, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." Now, it can be translated not just finally, introducing the conclusion, but henceforward, meaning for the remaining time. It would then appear that Paul is indicating that between the two comings of the Lord, there will be conflict. That is why the strength of the Lord and the armour of God is so important and so indispensable. We know Paul talks about strengthening the inner man in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. We know that we must be strong, and let us take notice of the strength that we need. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So it isn't our own strength that is needed. Paul isn't saying, let's find all the big front rowers of the Australian rugby team or all the competitors of the world's strongmen, the most physically strong people. The strength is not our own, but it is the Lord's. It's the Lord's strength in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Our reliance is upon God's all-sufficiency and His might to resist the temptations and fight this spiritual warfare. So then Paul writes, and we start in verse 11, "Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." So at the beginning of every shift for police, we all put on our utility belts and all our accoutrements. Now it's no good just for us as police to just put on our uniform and head out on the shift. If we have to deal with a person whose anger has taken control of them on any particular day, there's at times a use of capsicum spray can bring a level of control to that person. If all this gear is left back sitting at the station, or I don't know how to use it, it's really no use to me. It's the same here in this verse. We need to gear up with the whole armour, not just the pieces we think will be enough for us. We as Christians need to make use of all the proper defences and weapons that God has given to us to repel the enemy. In a trying time, a difficult time, a testing time, God has prepared and given us His armour to fight with. No armour of our own will do. We need to take up and put on the whole armour of God. The reason why we as Christians need to be fully armoured with the armour of God is so that we can stand. We see Paul repeat the word stand a number of times because Paul's goal is to see the Christians he is writing to stand in the face of any schemes of the devil. If you've ever been in a fight or in a battle, if you're on your feet and standing, there's still a chance that you might win. Last week in Kilkeven, we had Fred Brophy's boxing tent, which we have a couple a year. And you find with every person who puts their hand up to say they'll fight Fred's fighters, if they fall down, the fight's generally over. And I have to admit, this time last week, there was a young little 15-year-old, and there was a couple of adult men from Gympie who decided to put their hand up, and the young 15-year-old fights for Fred. And he did himself very proud. He gave these two adult men a fair toweling. And there was a lot of falling over that evening for these two men. And thus the 15-year-old took the fight. If they had managed to stay on their feet, they may have had a chance. But for them that night, in falling over the number of times they lost the fight. So in any fight, if there's a chance to stay standing and to stand firm, there's a chance that you may win and keep fighting. No battle was ever won by all the soldiers laying down on the ground with their armour lying beside them. They all had to get up, kit up, and went and stood on the battleground ready to fight. Standing is all important in any fight, any battle, and that is the same for us here. We need to stand as Christians, for it is of utmost importance to us, for Satan has schemes all over the world. Satan has methods that he is using. He tailor-made his methods for each and every situation. He wants to mess up your life. He wants to make you weak. He wants to tempt you to make you fall. He wants to ruin your life. And so we need to stand so that we hold out against all of Satan's assaults. We stand so that we overcome any snares he sets for us or deceits he puts upon us. We can't be lured into thinking, if I only had enough money, then I'd be free from the schemes. If I live in the right place, then his schemes won't touch me. Or if I become a missionary, then I'll be right then. His schemes won't have a go at me. If there's anything that we think could make Satan less likely not have a go at us, he'll come up with a new scheme, a new method to get at us. That is why God has said and given us the whole armour so that we can discern and figure out how to resist the temptation and protect ourselves against his attacks. So what is our danger? What is it that we fight against? Verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." If we remember the words of Jesus to Pilate in John 18:36, when Jesus was asked if he was a king, and he said, in 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." This fight is not a flesh and blood issue. It's a demonic, angelic, evil power that we have to fight here with this armor. There are a number of characteristics we see about the forces arrayed against us. They are powerful. We can recall where Satan claimed to be able to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. We know Jesus gave Satan the title of the ruler of this world. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." These texts don't deny the power of Christ's finished work on the cross and his conquest of sin and his overcoming of sin, but indicate that they have not conceded defeat or been destroyed, but these powers continue to exercise their power over the world today. They are wicked. Our enemy has no moral compass, no code of honour, and they won't fight fair in this battle. As we all know, power can be used either for good or for bad. Our spiritual enemies are using their power, as we well know, for evil, to be destructive much more than be ever constructive. They rule in the places of the darkness because Satan's kingdom is one of darkness, where Christ is a kingdom of light. They are unscrupulous and ruthless in their pursuit to obstruct our communion with heaven. They are cunning. Satan operates in the dark and has been described as a dangerous wolf. He enters Christ's flock in disguise as a sheep. He is cunning and silent like a serpent. He tries to seduce us into compromise and deceive us into error. He uses false teachers to lead the church astray. Satan wants to persuade people that he doesn't even exist. It's not a flesh and blood issue. The way the kingdom advances and what our foes are is a spiritual issue and is here to be fought with the armour God has given us. Dr. Lloyd-Jones expresses his thoughts like this: "I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have all become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts. So there is an enemy that we have to grapple with in this Christian life. There is a danger for us in our Christian lives doing the work of Christ, but it is our duty to take and put on the whole armour of God so that we can stand our ground and withstand our enemy. There was a man about 1700 years ago by the name of Victorius. The Roman Empire was beginning to decline, so he wrote a manual outlining what the Roman army used to be like. He called it the Military Institute of the Romans. He wrote, "Victory in war does not depend entirely upon numbers or mere courage. Only skill and discipline will ensure it. We find that the Romans owed the conquest of the world to no other cause than continual military training, exact observations of discipline in their camps, and unwearied cultivation of the other arts of war." If you've ever seen the movie Gladiator, played by Russell Crowe, there's a part within there where his character is seen trying to remove or scrape off a tattoo on his arm, which displayed the letters SPQR. These letters stood for Senate and People of Rome. Now the soldiers, every Roman soldier would get branded with this after taking their oath of service. It was upon receiving this seal of ownership they began their training. The Romans were more disciplined, physically fit, and healthy than any other army of their time due to the perfection of their strenuous exercises. They trained in all weather, and the training consisted of three main elements: physical, weapons, and field service. The most important being the physical training, as it's no good knowing how to use a weapon if you're going to tire very quickly when using it. They would build up to, but be able to march, which was in essence just below a run, 24 miles, which equates to 38 kilometres, in 5 hours they had to complete that in. So it would be like completing what is a marathon today, which is roughly 42 kilometres, in under 5 hours. But not just in a pair of shorts, a t-shirt and a pair of joggers. It was all done in full Roman military armour and pack. Training also included long jump, high jump, running, carrying heavy packs, swimming and vaulting onto a horse. All these done, except the swimming, in full Roman army, in armour. They completed field service, which consisted of long days of marching, carrying all their food and equipment. And then also a soldier's training was watched very closely in regards to what he ate, his diet. They paid very special attention to their diet so that they would keep healthy and active. The training involved a lot more, but I think you get an idea of how strenuous their training as soldiers was. I would imagine these were some very fit men. But think just what would happen if to that Roman army, with what we know in history they achieved, right or wrong, if they were content with just signing up their soldiers and then saying, go home, sit around, laze around, chill out, and when the battle begins or we want to head out, we'll call you up and we'll go marching. Those soldiers and army would be decimated. Why then do we wonder why so many Christians are being decimated by sin and temptation? As soldiers of Christ, we need to become spiritually fit. We need to be trained how to use our weapons. We need to be shown how to defend ourselves. We need to be consistently eating good spiritual food and to be shown and taught what good spiritual food actually tastes like. Some very basic spiritual disciplines are a good Bible study, prayer, attending a good Bible preaching church, and fellowshipping with other Christians. Sadly, a lot of Christians don't even have these basic disciplines in their lives. And a lot don't get beyond these basic disciplines. Now, we all know how to get physically fitter and stronger. We need to keep working out, pushing ourselves, lifting heavier weights, running longer distances. You become strong in the proportion of time that you're willing to invest in that activity. Our Christian life is no different. It won't happen automatically. We don't know more of the scriptures if we are not reading and studying it. Andrew phrased it yesterday at the men's breakfast. We need to be eating it. It is harder to pray at times than it is to perspire. But we need to be a people of prayer. We will not grow spiritually fit if we are not engaging in the basic Christian disciplines. They might be hard, but we are not going to survive in this Christian life, this spiritual warfare, if we are not constantly in training for battle and becoming stronger. However, let us not forget, we do this not in our own strength, but we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. As we exercise and train and discipline ourselves, the strength comes to us from God. And His might is then able to work in us and through us more easily. So what armor has God forged and furnished for us? Paul points out six main pieces of a soldier's equipment: the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, and the helmet. The helmet and the sword, sorry. It'd be terrible to forget that one. And uses them as a picture of truth, righteousness, good news of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. So, let us look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, the nearest thing I have to a belt that looks somewhat tactical is my police belt. So, leaving the main pieces of equipment in the safe at the station this morning, I thought it may not be a good idea to bring the pistol or the taser. That's the first piece we put on, is the belt of truth. Now, it is said of many commentators in the early centuries understood the truth to mean the revelation of God in Christ and in Scripture. Paul in this letter several times refers to the importance and power of the truth, which certainly is the only truth that can dispel the devil's lies and sets us free. Other commentators prefer to understand Paul to be referring to the truth in the sense of sincerity or integrity. For God does require the Christian to be honest and truthful at all costs and at all times. God does require truth in the inward being. The opposite to truth, as we know, is hypocrisy. To be deceitful is to play the devil's games, and we won't beat him at that. The devil loves the darkness and he hates the transparent truth. Light and honesty causes him to flee. I don't think we need to choose between the two interpretations that have been given, because I believe one will not do without the other. Ask yourself, are you through and through a truth-driven person? Now, the soldier's belt mainly belonged to his undergarments, more than his armour, and gathered his tunic together and also held his sword. The belt ensured the soldier was unimpeded when marching and fighting. Do you put on the quality of truthfulness in your life so that your marching with Christ is unimpeded? The next we see is put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the second piece we get to is the breastplate of righteousness. Now again, the closest thing I have is what sits in my police car. Now, the breastplate was important for the soldier as it provided protection to his most vital organs. At work, they obviously provide this one for us. It's made of Kevlar, along with a very solid ceramic plate. Which offers a very high value for us. For the most part, these vests can absorb the impact and reduce or stop the penetration to the body of a projectile. It is here so that it does protect our most vital organs. Even has a little bit that pops out the bottom. So it protects all vital organs. Now again, there are a couple of thoughts on what Paul is referring to as righteousness. There is God's righteous initiative of putting sinners right with himself through Jesus Christ. To be in a right relationship with God is certainly great spiritual protection. To be clothed with a righteousness which is not our own but Christ, and to stand before God not condemned but accepted, is a necessary defense against the accusing conscience and slanderous attacks of the evil one. We see Paul write in Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And Ephesians 5:9, which says, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." So for the Christian, the breastplate of righteousness is one of character and conduct. As John Stott put it, "For just as to cultivate truth is the way to overthrow the devil's deceits, so to cultivate righteousness is the way to resist his temptations." The devil wants to cause you to do the wrong things. When you do right things in the power of the Holy Spirit, the devil is frustrated and he is put back. To again combine the two possible meanings of righteousness in Paul's writing, we see that one would invariably lead to the other. To be made right with God through Christ crucified is to bring us to integrity of character. We then come to the shoes, as we see in verse 15. "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Now we all know the importance of a good pair of shoes. To go mountain climbing in a pair of thongs won't give you a whole lot of grip, and there could be a lot of stumbling over. A good pair of hiking boots, on the other hand, provides a very stable footing. Better put the right foot on. Like my little boy always says, "Right foot, Dad, right foot." For a soldier, we also know that a good pair of boots or shoes is very important. If your feet are hurting and sore, they won't be as nimble when needing to move quickly or as stable when needing to fight firm and stand firm in a fight. To those of us who believe in the gospel of peace, it gives us a firmness, foundation, or steadfastness on which we stand. Since we have received the good news of the gospel, since we have received the good news of the gospel and are enjoying peace with God, we have a firm foundation on which to fight the devil and his evil hordes. If we maintain a spirit of readiness with the gospel, and the gospel is always simmering, brewing within our lives, the devil is pushed back and defeated. If we are ever ready to announce the good news of peace, to proclaim the gospel, to take every opportunity to share the gospel, there is less chance of the devil tripping us up or messing us up. Now, announcing the good news of peace is just not missionary work for people who go overseas to other countries. As we know, as Andrew has shared, him and his lovely wife work in Botswana as missionaries. For what they do does not make them better Christians or only provides them with the need to proclaim the gospel. We all need to be ready to give an answer at all times and take every opportunity to share the good news of the gospel in every place in life we find ourselves. I know I can say this of Andrew since I've enjoyed some wonderful conversations with him over the last couple of days, and I know he agrees with me. If you are walking with God, then he has you where you need to be. And where that is for you to proclaim the gospel to all the people you come in contact with. I would challenge you to think of your own testimony and to maybe take some time to practice sharing it, writing it down. It is your story on how God came into your life and set you free from the tyranny of the devil and sin's grip on your life. In sharing this, people can make a connection when you're vulnerable about your own struggles, and God gets all the glory when people hear it is nothing of your own doing, but the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who brings you to be who you are today. So keep your gospel boot strapped on so that you are able to step where you need to and say what you need to say. The fourth piece in the armour is the shield. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now for this I had to pinch it from Caleb's little play. This is the closest thing I could get to a shield for this morning. Faith shields the darts that are coming at you. The word Paul uses is not a small round shield or something of this size. Rather, the long oblong shield that you saw the Roman soldiers carry. This shield measured 1.2 metres by 7.75 metres, which provided a protection to the entire person. The shield had two layers of wood glued together and was covered first with linen and then with animal hide. It was then bound by iron at the top and the bottom. It was designed to put out the arrows when dipped in pitch and lit and then fired at the soldiers was to quench them. The devil is shooting darts of accusations, thoughts we don't want to have in our minds, thoughts of fear, doubt, lust, malice, disobedience, rebellion. These darts come in times of our moments of disappointment or regret or anger or loneliness. But what is the shield of faith we are holding up? Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. By faith we flee to God and take refuge. In these hard moments of life, in these moments of temptation, times of depression, by faith we lay hold of God's promises found in Scripture and we hold them up. Laying hold of particularly suited promises for different crises will quench the fiery darts that the devil fires at us. We then move on to the next piece of armour, which is the helmet. And verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now again, closest I could get was my son's bicycle helmet. Now usually the helmet for the soldiers was made of a tough metal, either bronze or iron, and nothing short of an axe or a hammer could penetrate or pierce the helmet. The helmet was protective, as it was at times decorative, with magnificent plumes or feathers on crests on top of the helmet. Love your salvation. Hold your head up with confidence and joy that God has saved your life. Hold your head high that God's work of salvation will be made perfect in you in the end. There is no doubt that God's saving power is our only defense against the enemy of our souls. And we stand in confident expectation of full Christ-likeness on the last day. The final weapon and piece of the armour of God is the sword. And again, again, it goes with my matching shield. Verse 17 says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Of all the armor, this one is clearly one that can be used for defense or for attack." The word used by Paul refers to the soldier's short sword, which would envisage a close personal encounter type fight. As we know, Scripture is God's written word, which we know is repeatedly attributed to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Today, God still uses his word to cut through people's defences, prick their consciences, but we can also take the sword and use it to resist temptation. How did Jesus resist the devil in the Judean wilderness? He just quoted Scripture back to the devil every time. Every Christian should know that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In your moments of struggle and temptation, quote Scripture back to the devil. In times of witnessing or speaking with people, let us never be ashamed to use the word of God or to acknowledge our confidence that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. Know your Bible and the wonderful Scriptures found in it so that you can use it to defend yourself, but also to be able to attack with it. So many Saturday mornings and some Sunday mornings, I get together with my neighbour Steve and Boyd, who is the school's principal. And we have a sparring wrestling session on some mats in the town hall in Kilkeven. Now I have to admit, we do get into each other pretty roughly. We hold back just enough in our wrestling, thus not to inflict a serious injury on the other person, as we all have jobs to go to the next following week. But we are all in when we are wrestling, and there, as we allow in the rules, punches to the body and open palms to the head. There's a lot of gasping for breath and giving in We are gasping for breath and giving it everything in our moments of wrestling. We don't go in half-hearted, or we know the other person will just get us all wrapped up and we'll have to tap. Now there's many a weeks, and my wife can attest to this, that there's a lot of bruises, sore muscles, and many of aches and pains. We must be a sorry sight sometimes as we go limping off down the street after our session with something pulled here or something bruised there. But we know that we've given it everything. But we also turn up to the session knowing that in giving our all, we are actually going to come away with these bruises. And we're actually going to come away with the pain, and maybe we might actually get ourselves injured. Now, before we get into a full wrestle, we test ourselves and practice skills and moves and learn some new and different things on how to overcome our opponent and make them tap. It is the repeating of these skills that allow me a greater opportunity to overcome my opponent. If I don't practice these skills or turn up with an attitude to stand and wrestle hard with these gentlemen, I know I've already lost. I am also aware that my opponent is trying to overcome me. So I have to ever be alert to his every move and at times counter his movements so that he doesn't make me submit. We have enemies on every side. So we need to be relying on the whole armour of God. There is no point taking up only some pieces, because then we would not be fully equipped. God has provided them, but it is our responsibility to take them up, put them on, and fight confidently against the powers of evil. If we are not willing to stand up and fight, the devil will trample all over us. If we are not prepared in this fight to take a few bruises, wear a few injuries for the sake of the gospel, take some rejection, wear some persecution, but just want a comfortable Christian life, then our fight's going to be over pretty quickly. We know our God has overcome the devil. He has triumphed gloriously, and he goes before us into our battle as our leader and our captain. So as the last part of the passage says, and we find this in verse 18 through to 20, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The Christian needs to never stop praying and bringing all kinds of petitions before the Almighty God. Use the Spirit's inspired word to pray. Ask the Spirit to guide you in your prayers and have the energy to pray. We need to be involved in all kinds of prayer, public, private, social, solitary, solemn and sudden at times, and we need to pray all sorts of prayer. Confessions of our sin, petition for mercy, and prayers of thanksgiving to our God. We need to be ever alert, praying with perseverance, praying for all the saints. With all perseverance, pray for your fellow church family here. Pray for Tony and Ben. Pray for Andrew and Sandra. For we are all in this battle together. We need to band together to fight this battle. No soldier went out just on his own to fight an army. They marched out together, ready to lay down their life for their fellow soldier. We are in this together. Let us link arms and support each other in prayer, in encouragement, in building each other up, in speaking truth to each other so that we can repel the attacks of the evil one. Finally, open your mouth and share the gospel with boldness and openness. There is not a person who hasn't struggled with timidity, fear, anxiety, or hesitancy to say what ought to be said. So we need to pray for each other, to have the boldness to speak the word of God, to teach the word of God, and to be strong in fighting against the devil. If we are willing to work out spiritually, we will become stronger in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you that this salvation is not one of our own, but by your Holy Spirit you draw us unto yourself. You show us how much you love us. Through your death of your Son, you have shown us that, Father, you would give it all so that we could be made right before you. Father, we thank you that in Jesus returning to heaven, you did not leave us, but you gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us. We thank you for your word, which is inspired, that shows us who you are, gives us instruction and wisdom on how to live this life. Father God, help us in our individual struggles, in the individual temptations that each and every one of us face. Father God, I pray that you would help us to rely on your word, to take up the whole armor and to fight boldly in this battle. Help us to run this race to the end, relying on you and your might, Lord God, to the finish, so that we may hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help us to reach out to those people around us that may not know you yet, that have not come to the saving knowledge and had their lives transformed by you, that do not know you as their Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord God, to be bold to share with them the love that you have shown us. So, Father, this week I pray that you would continue to guide us, help us to pray without ceasing, help us to read your word, help us to love your word, and help us, Lord God, I pray, to continue to grow, to bring you glory and honor in all that we do.